Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Hey, it's great to have you with us today. Thanks for joining us as we continue our study in the book of Genesis, and particularly the first three chapters. We have come to close to the end of Genesis chapter 1, and today we are going to begin looking at the creation of man. We will be on this for a couple of weeks anyway, taking a look at the creation of man, and it is a rather large subject because of all that it talks about. We're only going to look at a part of a verse today. It's verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to it or follow along on the screen. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, before we get into the text today, I want to discuss a couple of different things with you. I always like to do that in the intro part. There are so many things that we can cover when you're talking about creation. And I try to give maybe a couple of them to you before we actually get into the text each week. First one that I've got here is questions that demand an answer. And these are good for you to know and for you to think about, but also for the use when you're talking to people. They can be used when you're talking to people. And maybe you don't remember all the questions, but maybe some of these questions you will remember, which really demand an answer. People who are evolutionists, atheistic evolutionists, or some other evolution, form of evolution, theistic evolution, progressive evolution, day-age theory, gap theory, whatever it might be. These are questions that need to be answered. And these questions come from Dr. Kent Hovind, who debates a lot of evolutionists. He also teaches on creationism, written books, so on and so forth. But there's going to be 15 questions here. Some of them have multiple parts to them. But here's 15 questions that Dr. Hovind asks that people come up with answers. If you are particularly an evolutionist, these are questions you need to ponder, you need to consider, you need to think about what is the answer to this. So number one, for instance, where did the space for the universe come from? For somebody who is an evolutionist and that things come out of nothing, well, where did this space come from? Number two, where did matter come from? Three, where did the laws of the universe come from, such as gravity, inertia, and so on? Number four, how did matter get so perfectly organized? Number five, where did the energy come from to do all of the organizing? Number six, when, where, why, and how did life come from dead matter? Number seven, when, where, why, and how did life learn to reproduce itself? Number eight, with what did the first cell capable of sexual reproduction reproduce? So you got the first cell, it's capable of sexual reproduction. Well, with what did it reproduce? Number nine, why would any plant or animal want to reproduce more of its kind, since this would only make more mouths to feed and decrease the chances of survival? In other words, does the individual have a drive to survive, or the species? And how do you explain this? Number 10, how can mutations, in other words, recombining of the genetic code, create any new improved varieties? Recombining English letters will never produce Chinese books. Number 11, is it possible that similarities in design between different animals prove a common creator instead of a common ancestor. All right, and then let's take a look at number 12. Natural selection only works with the genetic information available and tends only to keep a species stable. So how would you explain the increasing complexity in the genetic code that must have occurred if evolution were true? 13. When, where, why, and how did A, single-celled planets become multi-celled? Where are the 2 and 3-celled intermediates? B, single-celled animals evolve? When, where, how, and did fish change to amphibians? And then amphibians change to reptiles? And then reptiles change to birds? The lungs, bones, eyes, reproductive organs, heart, method of locomotion, body covering, and so on are all very different. How did the intermediate forms live? 14. When, where, why, and how, and from what did whales evolve? Seahorses evolve. Bats evolve. Eyes evolve. Ears evolve. Hair, skin, feathers, scales, nails, claws. How did they all evolve? All right, number 15. Lastly, which evolved first? And how long did it work without the others? A, the digestive system, the food to be digested, the appetite, the ability to find and eat the food, the digestive juices, or the body's resistance to its own digestive juice. B, the drive to reproduce or the ability to reproduce. C, the lungs, the mucus lining to protect them, the throat or the perfect mixture of gases to be breathed into the lungs. D, DNA or RNA to carry the DNA message to cell parts. E, the termite or the flagella in its intestines that actually digests the cellulose. F, the plants or the insects that live on and pollinate the plants. G, the bones, ligaments, tendons, blood supply, or muscles to move the bones. H, the nervous system, repair system, or hormone system. In other words, where did they evolve from? How did they evolve? How long did it take? And how could they evolve? How could any of this evolve without the others? And that's the very last one here. I, the immune system, or the need for it. How did that evolve? Why did it evolve? And you see, all of these systems are dependent upon all the other things being there at the same time. And if you say only one thing evolved at a time, it couldn't. Another question is, where is the missing link? And you've heard this before. For instance, Lucy, the Heidelberg man, the Nebraska man, an ape or a monkey, and man himself. I like what it says under modern man, or man himself. But there is nothing that by studying the evidence in the universe, from the stars all the way down to the cell, the best and most logic off a watch, and you see all the pieces that are there, you say there must be a watchmaker someplace that did not happen in the universe. Intelligent Designer ID comes to this conclusion, Intelligent Designer. The belief, therefore, is a science possible and makes no sense. Intelligent Design's purpose is to get people. Design provides a place for the atheistic scientist to go when he evolved and came together, and they're saying, and these are scientists, paleontologists, geologists, and there are a number of them who are abandoning evolution. Now, they don't want to come over, so to speak. They can find a place where they can sit, because they know the only explanation for all of this is that there's an intelligent designer behind it. Now, that doesn't mean that they've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and their salvation. It does not mean that. But it is a place for them to go to find shelter and to place themselves without having to bow the knee to God. So he can therefore believe in intelligent design without having to bow the knee to God and the creator of the universe, who is not only creator, but also lawgiver and moral judge of all of mankind. So that's great that people are being honest. Scientists are being honest and saying, this doesn't work. And I find that the intelligent design model, in my way of thinking, does work, but they're not being saved by that. They're not becoming believers in Jesus Christ by that. They're just taking that step. And as I said, we're glad that they're honest by looking at what's out there and the evidence that's out there, but they're not becoming believers in Jesus Christ. There are some instances where it is happening, but a lot of them are just finding a place where they feel is a safe place, where they are being intellectually honest with themselves. So I put down lastly here, what we need to realize is that a belief in intelligent design brings no one to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in and of itself. That's what we're saying. Remember, they're doing this, they're coming to this conclusion apart from Scripture. Okay? So you can believe in intelligent design, reject the gospel, and end up in hell someday. However, intelligent design can be a stepping stone that God may use to bring someone eventually to Christ. Okay? They may move from being an atheist over to an intelligent designer, or over to God and identifying that intelligent designer as God. They might be curious if God is the one that has created the universe, then where do I find something written about this God? And that might drive them to the Bible. And if they get into the Bible and they read it, they may be convicted of their sin. They may repent. They may put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior and thus become a believer. Okay, let's take a look at the text itself and see what Moses has recorded here for us in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Let's stop right there. So at this point, what we've studied so far in the first 25 verses, man's home is set for him. The land, the sky, the sea, the land is filled with plants, land is filled with animals, sky is filled with birds, the sea is filled with swarms of fish and all kinds of sea creatures and sea life. Totally filled. This is the home God has created now for man. So now it is time for the grand finale, which is the creation of man. Now you'll notice it begins with the same three words that we have had before in previous verses, and that is, "Then God said." So it is no different than the past 5.5 days when God has created. What this indicates when it says, "Then God said," is that just like the past 5.5 days, it will be instantaneous. It'll be done by God simply speaking into existence. And it will be complete when finished. There will be no evolution. It won't be that God is guiding some kind of evolution to bring about man. Man is instantaneously created. God does it by simply speaking him into existence. When that happens, man is complete, and God is finished in creating man. The next words, however, mark a great difference with past creative acts. So, Now it says, let us. So God says, let us. So it is no longer God simply giving a command. It is now we. And it's used in two different ways here. Number one is what we call the majestic plural. We, of course, is plural. I is singular. But here we see the word we, and we call this a majestic plural. What does that mean? Well, though it may be coming from a singular person, it uses the pronoun we. So an example of a majestic plural that would be used in our world or in our society would be, quote, we don't do it that way around here, end quote. Now, even though someone says that, let's say a mother says that to her child, or a queen says that to those who are subjects underneath her, and they are only talking about them as a singular person, they use what is called the majestic plural, meaning you use the word we. We don't do it that way around here, even though she is the only one that is saying it. So I think that comes into play here and is being used that way here. But I think also, secondarily, this is the first hint in Scripture of the Trinity. This will be developed more extensively in the New Testament. And we know that the Trinity is involved in creation. We saw that back in verse 2, where it talked about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Okay, so the Spirit is mentioned there. We also went to John chapter 1, where it talks about in the beginning was the Word. The Word was Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1, which talks about that everything was created through Him. Okay, so we know Christ is involved, Spirit is involved, and of course God the Father is involved. So we know the entire Trinity was involved in creation. Here, it's using the word we, and I think it can be legitimately applied that this is speaking about here in its infant form to the Trinity itself. And of course, we know throughout the rest of the Old Testament, particularly into the New Testament, we have the full development of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, by using we here, then we understand that it is the entire Godhead that came up with the plan. It says here again, then God said, let us make man in our image. So if the entire Godhead is involved, that means that there was pre-planning that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were together and came up with this plan of creation, the creation of man, and all that that would mean, all that would come to fruition because of it. And of course, we'll look more about that as we get into the fall in chapter 3, because we discover that everything from sin entering the world to the death of Christ and so on was all pre-planned in eternity past. We'll see that when we get to it. Okay, let's take a look then at the next phrase, let us make man. Man will be created as a mature adult. That's the significance of the word man. Not as a baby or infant. He will be fully functional right from the get-go. On the next slide, you have the Hebrew word, Adam, which is used here. This is where we get our word, Adam. And the meaning of Adam is a human being, a person, an individual, a man, or in a generic sense, mankind itself. So what this means is, because he was created as an adult, man was created fully mature and functional like all of the plants, trees, animals, sea creatures, and birds. They were all created in their mature form. And man was created the same way. The entire universe was a totally, fully functional universe right from the beginning. So, some details or specifics on that. God did not plant seeds or create eggs or embryos or babies. Right after God created the garden and created trees, and Adam is in the garden, you could walk into that garden and you'd see beautiful fruit hanging from the trees, even though they were only minutes old. If you went in there with a chainsaw, you cut down a tree, you would look at the inside of the tree and you would see rings, indicating it was a mature tree. Animals were fully grown. They were not eggs. God did not create eggs or embryos. Animals were fully grown. Number three, stars had light already reaching the earth so that they're able to be seen. The question's got to be asked, why can't God not only create the stars and the earth, but also create the light between the stars and the earth? You get people, theistic evolutionists or theistic creationists, that come along and say, well, these stars, you know, they're located many, many light years away, light year being 6 trillion miles. So therefore, it's going to, from that star and the light that it gives off until it reaches Earth, it's going to take millions of years. What blows my mind about that is, why can't God, who right away said, let there be light, and there was light, he can create light. Why can't he create light instantaneously going from a star, from the galaxies that are out there, and that light reaches Earth immediately? So that when Adam's standing there in the garden and it becomes nighttime, he can look up into the heavens and he can see all the stars, all the light. Because God not only created the stars and the Earth, he created the light in between them, instantaneously. Okay, number four. Adam was not a baby or infant, but an adult capable of reproduction, walking, talking and carrying on a conversation as he did with Eve and with God. He was capable of reasoning, of naming the animals, and of working in the garden. Totally a mature adult. So if you examined Adam, or a doctor, or an anthropologist, examined Adam, you would say he was a mature adult. Perhaps he was, as you looked at him, you'd say, well, he's probably 20 to 30 years old, even though he was created, what, 5 minutes ago. You see, everything, as you went throughout the earth, at that time, throughout the garden, you saw all the animals, bears, tigers, elephants, birds, whales jumping in the ocean. All of it was mature instantaneously. Adam didn't look old. He looked mature. He had the appearance of maturity. Remember, there was nothing per se. I differentiate mature from being old. When we say somebody looks old, we're talking about the fact that you can see on their skin and so on, the fact that they have aged. Well, you got to remember that Adam is a perfect being that God has created at this point. So we would rather say he is mature rather than he is old or has the appearance of age. And God can do that. God can do something instantaneously. And I want to give you an example that I put down here of Mount St. Helens. When I was going to seminary in Portland, Oregon, at Western Seminary, on Sunday afternoons, Bev was teaching school at Portland Christian Schools. On Sunday afternoons, many times, we went up to what was called a mountain in the middle of Portland. It was called Mount Tabor. And we would go up there, drive our car up to the top of it, take a blanket with us, sit on the mountainside, and we would sit on the side that would face north, and from that mountainside, you would see, for instance, Mount St. Helens. That's this next slide. You can see it in the distance there. It doesn't look that way today after the eruption in 1980, but nevertheless, we would sit there from Mount Tabor, and we would see Mount St. Helens. Beautiful sight. You could also see, as you walked around to the west side of Mount Tabor, you could look and you could see, this is the next slide, Mount Hood. And you could also see Mount Adams. Beautiful things to look at, beautiful mountains to look at. Well, things changed a lot with Mount St. Helens. May 18th, 1980, this is about 6 years after I finished at Western and moved back, Bev and I moved back to Minnesota. May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. And those of you who were around and remember it, listen to the news, know that that happened. 540 million tons of ash and debris were spewed out of that volcano. In fact, that ash cloud carried ash all the way to the East Coast. And as a result of what happened, there were 100 layers of sediment that were formed, listen, in 3 hours from 9 p.m. till 12 midnight. In 3 short hours, 100 layers of sediment were laid down. Now, geologists went in after it was safe in a few days, and they went in with their equipment and their instruments, and they tested the rocks that were there. Now, what did they find? Well, the rocks which had been formed only days earlier were recorded by the instruments to be anywhere from 340,000 to 2.8 million years old. And it's a good example of the fact that what we use to measure things by, we can come up with faulty results. Those rocks were a few days old. Our instruments tell us, and we can go around and say, oh no, those rocks are anywhere from 340,000 to 2.8 million years old. Well, that's simply not true. It was formed in a very short period of time. The next slide, it took only 10 minutes for the landslide that came off of Mount St. Helens to scour and bury 14 miles of river to an average depth of 150 feet. It took 10 minutes. The next slide, you can see geologists examine the canyon formed by a 1982 Lahar, revealing layered deposits from 1980 and 1982 eruptions. Now, it looks like they're maybe standing in the Grand Canyon, right? You can look up to kind of the center left, and you can see the layers of sediment that have been laid down. You can see it up on the right, at the top of the right. You can see layers of sediment. 100 layers were laid down in a 3 hour period of time. Now, Brian Thomas, who is with the Institute of Creation Research, said this, and I think this is a good summary of what we learn from Mount St. Helens and that eruption. Quote, because of the Mount St. Helens eruption, scientists know that the sedimentary rock layers and steep-walled canyons can form in only hours rather than millions of years. The documented evidence is undeniable. Mount St. Helens revealed to the world that both thick and thin layering can happen fast. Millions of years are not needed to form sedimentary rock or strategic layering, stratigraphic layering. Sedimentary layers hundreds of feet thick formed within hours during the eruption itself and then hardened into rock soon after the water drained from them, end quote. So you see, man goes in, if he knew nothing about the eruption, he could go in a few days or weeks or months and say, well, this is plain. This is plain and simple. It took millions of years for these layers to form, when in fact it took 3 hours. See, it's the same way with the creation of man. You can go in, you can look at man, you can go in, you can take a look at the universe, you can say this took millions of years, billions of years, for this to come about. But when you're talking about the power of God and the fact that he can do things instantaneously, look, Genesis chapter 1 is just a record of one miracle after another. When we see this, when we understand it, we know the biblical record is correct. We know, for instance, when you get to Genesis chapter 7, 8, and 9, you talk about the flood. We know it does not take millions of years to lay down all of the fossils and all the things that occurred that we take a look at and try and come up to the conclusion that it took millions or billions of years. That flood, what happened there, was laid down in a little over a year. And when the water all drained out and there were fossils left, you've got fossils everywhere. You've got all kinds of sea creatures and fossils of sea creatures on top of mountains. Makes no sense whatsoever. But that was a catastrophic event that happened. It happened quickly, and this is what the result was. Creation's the same way. It's an event that took place quickly, and the results were the fact that a mature creation, fully functional, existed. Okay, three applications. Number one, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Everything else created is to serve mankind. And you see, man gets this twisted around, and in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, is saying exactly that. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. So that what ended up happening is man ended up worshiping the creation rather than the creator. The Bible presents very clearly that everything was created to serve man, not for man to serve creation. Therefore, if that's the case, we should be much more concerned about saving the unborn than saving the whales. All right, number two. Don't be intimidated when anyone says the Bible can't be true because it would take millions, if not billions of years, for the universe to arrive at its present state. A lot of Christians, a lot of pastors, a lot of seminary professors, Christian college professors have caved on that very issue. They've been intimidated by the fact that it must have taken millions and billions of years for all of this to come about. No, it came about instantaneously by the mighty power of God. Number three, man is the result of a carefully thought out and planned creative act by the Godhead of the universe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in the plan. They were all involved in bringing about creation and the creation of man. You are not here by accident. You have purpose and a destiny. Make sure it is with God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for your word being so clear. We're thankful that we could come to it and we can take a look at the origination of man in this passage, verse 26 of Genesis 1. How it came about, what it means, how it is applied to us. We're thankful that we can totally separate the biblical account from what's going on in the world. We can come to the biblical account, we can believe it, we can accept it, we can take it by faith, and we can let whatever develops out in the scientific world come along, and if they're honest, they will support what the biblical account says. but we cling to the biblical account because it's your word. It's what you have inspired, and we know it's true, and we know exactly how this universe came into existence and how man came into existence. Thank you for that. And so we pray your blessing upon us now, this week, as we live in this world, and for whatever of nature that has not been marred by sin, it's there for us to enjoy, and the animals and everything that is there. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and to thank you for what you have provided for us. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.